Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you to Ellen Stewart for reading scripture for us this morning as we continue our sermon series called 24/7, A Life of Prayer. Thankfully, the God of the universe, the one who created the earth and everything in it, the one who flung the stars in their courses, that same God has given us 24/7 access through this incredible gift of prayer. And it's not just that God has given us this nonstop continuous access, it's that the God of the universe longs for us to come to Him in prayer because He loves us so much. He created us for a relationship with Him, and that relationship is made possible by this gift of prayer. And I think that's just an incredible realization. Isn't that a great comfort to know that our Heavenly Father loves for us to come to Him and commune with Him in prayer? I ran across a quote this week that says, "Some people pray as if God is an aspirin. They only come when they hurt." And isn't that true? Now, of course, God relishes in our prayers no matter when or how or why we offer them, but God wants us to pray more than just when we're hurt. God wants us to pray more than just when we're in trouble. God wants us to pray continuously. He wants us to pray without ceasing, to live a life of prayer 24/7 in His presence. Now, last week, Pastor Bill kicked off this new series and did a great job by teaching us about how to pray bold prayers. And today we're going to turn our attention to Scripture and we're going to learn what it means to pray persistent prayers. A few years ago, I was making a grocery store run. I was just a real quick in and out, just had to grab a couple of things and then I was going to be on my way. And so I did that. I grabbed my items, and this was in the days before the proliferation of self-checkout. You know, before we all became grocery store employees without the paycheck. And so I grabbed my items, and I got in the shortest checkout line behind this mother and her little boy. Now, he had to be 3, maybe 4 years old. He was a busy little guy. He was into everything. Until he saw the candy bar section. You know, that's why grocery stores put the candy bars there at the checkout to torture parents. And in this day in particular, it worked. So he was into everything, but all of a sudden he noticed the candy bars and he fixated on the Reese's peanut butter cups. And so he picked up a pack of them and he asked his mom if he could have it. And very kindly and patiently, she said, "No, we're about to go home and have dinner." Now, at that point, his shoulders slumped a little bit. He kind of convulsed a little bit. You know what I mean? He is kind of something like this. And then he got a very whiny little tone, and he said, "But Mom..." She held firm. She said, "No, I told you we're about to go eat dinner, and if you have this, it will ruin your dinner." Now, he must have interpreted that as, "I can't hear you," because at that point, his whiny tone went up in volume about 10 notches. And when that still didn't get him what he wanted, he started crying. He flopped down in the floor, started flailing around. He executed a flawless temper tantrum. I'd give it a 10 out of 10. As the old saying goes, he pitched a fit and fell in it. It reminds me of something Jeff Foxworthy said. He tells a story about one of his kids doing that one day in the cereal aisle. And he said, "I walked right up to my son and said, 'Where are your parents?'" And he said, he just turned and walked away. Well, that is not what this mom did. And so he continued on in this temper tantrum, and he got louder and louder. And I'm sure that people even on the other side of the store could hear what was going on and wondered what tragedy had befallen this child. And after a couple minutes of that, this poor mom, I'm sure embarrassed to death, said, "Fine, if you'll just hush, you can have it." Now, she didn't ask me, but I thought that was a mistake, because everybody knows you don't negotiate with terrorists. I mean, she had already told him no, and she had a good reason for it, but in the end, she caved. She gave in, she let him have it, not because she thought it was the right thing to do, but just to get him to hush. Now, I thought about that candy bar chaos this week as I pondered our scripture passage from the Gospel of Luke for today. And sometimes it's called the parable of the unjust judge, but I think of it more as the parable of the persistent widow. Now, if you're doing the Bible recap with us right now, you know that we finished the book of Judges today. And the book of Judges has this long laundry list of wicked, unjust, sinful judges. And so the people of Jesus' day hearing this parable, they wouldn't have batted an eye to hear a story about an unjust judge. The Bible also talks a lot about widows and taking care of them. So Jesus is telling a story about characters that they would have been very familiar with. And this is Luke chapter 18, verse 1 again. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. They should always pray and never give up. Right up front, Jesus is telling us the point of his parable. There's no mystery surrounding it. He comes right out of the gate, tells us what his goal is, and his goal is to tell us, teach us how to always pray and never give up. Now, I heard a preacher one time say that we are generally doing one or the other of those two things. If we're praying, we're probably not giving up. If we're giving up, we're probably not praying. And it's obvious in this parable which way Jesus wants us to lean. So he continues, verse 2. "There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people." Now, this is not the kind of judge you want to find yourself in front of. He neither fears God nor cares about people. People like this are usually arrogant, narcissistic, corrupt, calloused. This is a judge with a hard heart. And the next character in the story, for most people, would conjure immediate sympathy because she's a widow. And throughout the entire Old Testament, God commands his people to take care of widows because in the ancient world, widows can't inherit property from their deceased husbands. They can't hold property. So they're on the bottom of the social ladder. They have to rely on other people to take care of them. And everybody with a heart takes care and looks out for widows, except this judge. Because this judge doesn't fear God or care about anybody. He only cares about himself. Jesus continues, verse 3. "A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy with her constant requests. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with these constant requests.'" She is wearing me out. Now, the Greek that gets translated there, wearing me out, it's actually a phrase in Greek that comes from the boxing arena. If you were to translate it literally, it would be something like this: "She's going to give me a black eye. She is tenacious. She's got this inexhaustible energy. She's like the Energizer Bunny, and she keeps coming back over and over and over again, like the toddler in the grocery store causing a scene and embarrassing his mother. This persistent widow is giving the judge a black eye in the community. This is not the kind of attention he wants. She's wearing him out. And so he caves. And it's not because, like the Grinch, his heart suddenly grows three sizes. That's not the reason that the judge caves in and gives her what she wants. He gives her what she wants just to get her to leave him alone. Now, at this point in the parable, you might be thinking, what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that if we just pester God enough, that if we hound our Heavenly Father, and then He will give in to our persistent prayers and give us whatever we want, like the mom in the grocery store? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is He saying that God will answer our prayers not because He loves us, not because He wants what's best for us, but for no other reason than to get us off His back? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, of course, the answer to that question is no. In the New Testament, there are two types of parables. There are comparison parables and there are contrasting parables. Comparison parables go something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who goes out to sow seeds. In comparison parables, we're supposed to see the similarities, the parallels between whatever the illustration is and the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. But in contrasting parables, Jesus highlights differences. Well, this parable is a contrasting parable. And we see that in verse 6. This is what it says. Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly." So here Jesus is contrasting this unjust judge with our good and just Heavenly Father. He's saying, look, if even this wicked, unjust judge, this judge who doesn't fear God or care about anybody, if he will offer a just decision, then how much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves you, who is the epitome of goodness and righteousness, who wants the best for his people always, how much more will that God answer your prayers and give you justice if we cry out to him day and night? Is he going to put you off? No, he's going to answer your persistent prayers. So if that's true, if God loves us, wants what's best for us, if God is the epitome of goodness and righteousness, then why doesn't he just answer our prayers the first time we pray them? Well, I'm guessing that he actually does more often than we realize. I mean, the thing is, if he answers quickly, then we have a tendency not to even recognize that he has moved on our behalf. And we might think things just worked out, that it was a coincidence. If we don't have to pour our hearts out in prayer and take our prayers to God over and over and over again, there is no way that we can be as invested. So when God answers quickly, we may not even notice. But the question still remains, why doesn't God always answer prayer the first time? Or at least quickly? I think there might be a number of reasons for that. First of all, God might be teaching us to wait. God might be teaching us to wait. We, more so than any other time in the history of the world, we live in an instant society. You can pull your phone out right now and ask Google anything, and it will give you an answer just like that. You could pull your phone out right now and make an order on Amazon, and they'll deliver it to you same day. You'll get it this afternoon, depending on the product. Microwaves and Instapots can give us meals in minutes. So we're not very accustomed to waiting on much of anything. Waiting, we've lost our ability. It's something that doesn't come naturally to us. But here's the truth. Waiting can be good. We were talking about this week in sermon prep meeting. And Deborah Livingston, who, by the way, if you haven't met Deborah, she's visiting with us from India, and she's coming here to observe ministries and how we do things at Mount Horeb, and she wants to take those lessons back to her church in India. And so she was in sermon prep meeting with us this week, and she said something that I have not stopped thinking about. She was talking about Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, and this is what it says. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. Pray day and night. Pray continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. In fact, don't even give God any rest. Just keep on praying over and over. And here's what Deborah said. She said, prayer is like our spiritual currency. She said, you'd never think of taking a $10 bill to the bank as a down payment for your mortgage on your house. Nobody would do that. Instead, you would save up, no matter how long it takes, to have a significant down payment for such a substantial purchase. She said the same thing is true for our prayers. If we're praying for something substantial, we need to be patient as our prayers accumulate before our Heavenly Father. Now, that was on Tuesday when she said that. And I'm still thinking about that, what that means exactly. But certainly it lines up with what Jesus says to us about always praying, never giving up, and it certainly teaches us something about waiting in our prayers. So when the answers to our prayers don't come quickly, God might be teaching us to wait. Now, there aren't very many times in Scripture that I can think of where we are told to hurry up. But I can think of a lot of places where Scripture tells us to wait. Wait on the Lord. In fact, look at Psalm 27, verse 14. Here's what it says. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. In Micah 7, 7, the prophet says this. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. I bet these words from Isaiah chapter 40 will be familiar to you. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You recognize those words? Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. These are just some of the places in Scripture where we're told to wait on the Lord. So contrary to our instant society, waiting is good for us. Waiting can build trust and reliance on God. And sometimes when we think we're waiting on God, the truth is it might be that God is waiting on us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that God might be waiting on us? Sometimes he's waiting on us to mature, to grow, to have our priorities shifted, to have our perspective changed so that we will be ready to receive the answers to our prayers in the first place. And that's why we should never interpret the fact that we don't see God moving to mean that God won't ever move on our behalf. In other words, God's delays don't mean denials. God's delays don't mean denials. You know who can't tell the difference between no and not yet? Toddlers. That little guy in the grocery store that day. If his mother had said, okay, I'm going to get you this Reese's peanut butter cup, but you can't have it until after dinner. Do you know what would have happened? The exact same meltdown that happened in that I witnessed. That's because toddlers can't tell the difference between no and not yet. They don't know what it means to have delayed gratification. There's no difference between no and not yet to a toddler. But just because God delays doesn't mean he's done. It doesn't mean that you're receiving a denial. Maybe God is not telling you no. Maybe God is telling you to grow. And in the process of growing, sometimes the desires of our heart change. See, persistent prayer doesn't bend God's will toward ours. It bends our will toward God's. Persistent prayer doesn't bend God's will toward ours. It bends our will toward God's. Do we have any fishermen in the room? Anybody like to fish? Got a few fishermen around the room. Well, I used to fish a lot for largemouth bass. Now, I've never really been a wintertime fisherman, but during this season of the year, pollen season, you know, I thought that was going to be funny. I guess not. But during pollen season, during the spring, when the largemouth bass go up in the shallows to create their beds, and it's a great time to fish. And after not fishing throughout the winter, if you go out in the springtime, when you start to cast those first few times, it can get tricky because you get a little rusty over the winter. And your cast can get away from you. It's easy to throw your bait just a little too far. In fact, more than one occasion, I have gone squirrel fishing up in the trees. Had to try to get that down. But you know, you're rusty. You can throw your bait just a little too far. It can end up on the shore, and it can get hung up. And if it does, here's what you can do. You can pull. As long as your line is good, and it's good heavy test pound. It's a strong line. That's what I'm trying to say. If it's strong line, you can pull, and you can eventually get on the other side of your snag, and it'll just pull right up, and you can keep fishing. Let me ask you a question. When you do that, when you pull, are you pulling the shore to the boat, or are you pulling the boat to the shore? Of course, the shore is an immovable object. And so when you're pulling the boat to the shore. So the more you pull, the closer the boat gets to the shore. Well, the same thing is true for our prayers. Our persistent prayers align our will to God. And when we pull, whether it was hand over hand or we pull and then we reel it up and pull again, we are pulling our will with our persistent prayers in line with our Heavenly Father's. Part of the reason I think Jesus tells us to keep on praying. Just keep at it as we bend our will to God's and we never give up. This is a little earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. This is verse 9 and 10. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. The whole first part of this chapter 11 in Luke Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he's teaching them about prayer. It's sort of a parallel passage to our passage in Luke 18. It's very similar before this, but I love the way the New Living Translation renders this, because in the Greek, it doesn't say, ask and you'll receive. It doesn't say, ask. It says, keep on asking. It doesn't say, seek. It says, keep on seeking. It doesn't say, knock. It says, keep on knocking. Stay at it. Don't give up. Be persistent. And then right after this, in Luke 11, Jesus teaches his disciples that our Heavenly Father only gives good gifts. He never gives a bad gift. No matter what we ask for, even in our ignorance in asking, even in our limited perspective, even in our very limited understanding, no matter what we ask for, God only gives good gifts. So if God knows something is not his best for you, no matter how long you pray over and over for that thing, it's not like God's going to say, well, it's not the best for you, but you asked for it. Here you go. God's not going to do that because he loves us too much for that. Which brings me to my next point, which is God's no might be a precursor to a better yes. God's no might be a precursor to a better yes. Now, with all due respect to Garth Brooks and his song, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers, it's not that the prayers are unanswered. It's just that the answer is no. But the truth is, God's no just might be a precursor to a better yes. Very recently, my daughter applied for an internship that she was very excited about. She thought it would be a great situation, a great preparation for her plans to apply to law school. And she felt great about the interview. She thought things went really well. But then ultimately, she got word that she did not get that internship. And she was devastated. In fact, she is one of the most tenacious, persistent people that I know. Sometimes that's annoying as her dad, but it's also very admirable. She's so tenacious. But this was a weak time for her. And in this moment of weakness, she was so disappointed that she said, maybe I should reconsider trying to go to law school. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, God has good plans for you, baby girl. And you're going to look back on this, and it's just going to be a little bump in the road. You're not going to give up on this dream of yours just because of this. God has good plans for you. You have to trust that. Not 30 minutes later, she got a phone call, and a different internship opportunity came up, one that fits even better with her interests and passions. And I told her, see, I told you, God always has good plans for you. Now, they don't always come this quickly after disappointment, but they always come. God has good plans. And the more we surrender to him, the more we see that. God's no might be a precursor to a better yes. So in those moments when we feel just worn out, discouraged, disappointed, devastated, because we keep praying over and over and it just feels like our prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to us. In those moments when we're overcome with those feelings of discouragement, we have to ask ourselves, do I trust my feelings or my Father? Because let me tell you, our feelings are fickle. They're here one minute, gone the next. They're up and down all over the place. Do I trust my feelings or my Father? We can trust our Father. And Jesus tells us that we need to keep on praying to our Heavenly Father. Always pray and never give up. This week I ran across a quote from Rick Warren that I really want to share with you before we close. And this is what he said. When my request is not right, God says no. When I'm not right, God says grow. When the timing's not right, God says slow. But when my request, my character, and the timing are all lined up right, God says go. God always answers our prayers in one of those ways. So keep on praying. Never give up. We say all the time that we are a prayer-driven church. What that means is prayer is our steering wheel and not our spare tire. So we can never give up, but always pray. Let us pray this morning. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you love us so much that you desire a relationship with us. In fact, that's why you created us, according to the Bible. And we're so grateful, God, that you, the creator of the entire universe, want to have that relationship and commune with us through this incredible gift of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you give us 24/7 access. That no matter what's going on in our lives, night or day, we can come to you and we know that you'll meet us in that sweet hour of prayer. God, in those times in our lives when we feel like we're praying over and over and over and it just seems like you're not moving, we pray that you would remind us to always pray, to never give up, because you always hear us. We make this prayer this morning in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. This morning we get to come to the table and commune with our Heavenly Father in a different way. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. In the very beginning, God created everything there was. And on the last day of creation, he created his prized creation, you and me. He scooped up the dust of the earth. He breathed into it the breath of life. And he created us for relationship with himself. Unfortunately, our brokenness and sin ruptured that relationship and created a chasm between us and God. A chasm that we can't do anything about, but God can. And so he took matters into his hands. He gave us the law to guide us back to himself. He sent us the prophets to call us to repentance. And ultimately, he became flesh and lived among us in the person of Jesus, who allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And then, after his death on the cross, God raised him to new life so that we might have victory over death and the grave. On the night before he gave himself up for us on the cross, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And all God's people said, amen.